Good morning, and welcome to North Street Christian Church. If you take your Bible and you'd open it to John chapter 8, we're going to read verses 12 through 20 after I'm done praying this morning, and then we'll discuss this very important passage of Scripture together. Father God, I thank you so much for this morning that you've given us here together. God, this opportunity for the church to gather in celebration of who you are. God, as we come to our Bibles today and we regularly come to the Scriptures together to learn more about you as God, I thank you for this passage that is a clear proclamation of Jesus Christ to be God. God, I pray that as we discuss the setting and the scenario, that the statement Jesus makes would be so clear to everyone in this room today that Jesus is the Messiah. God, there's only one way that we can enter into right standing with you, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ. So I pray that our hearts would be open, that our minds would be ready to receive that truth, that God, your will would be done here today in and through the teaching of your gospel. Thank you for this incredible gift of the Scriptures. May we come to it ready to learn and ready to glorify you as a God who's worthy. In your name I pray. Amen. John chapter 8, starting in verse 12, follow along with me. It says this: Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from and where I'm going. You see, you judge according to flesh, but I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and my Father who sent me bears witness of me. And they said to him, Well, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. I told you last week that verse 12 of chapter 8 flows directly from chapter 7, verse 52. This is the proper way to read this. You jump directly from the end of 7 in your Bible, 7:52, straight to John chapter 8, verse 12. And that's really important because it's happening at the same setting. We haven't switched days. We haven't switched locations. We're still in the same place, which makes this statement of Jesus really important. Really powerful. So, to refresh your understanding of it, at the end of John chapter 7, we find ourselves on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, right? Also known as the Feast of Booths, a celebration that took place once a year. All Jewish males were required to go to this feast, and at this feast, they would celebrate the fact that God provided for them while they wandered through the wilderness. They left Egypt, wandered the wilderness before they got to the Promised Land, and God provided. So that whole time as they traveled the wilderness, they stayed in temporary dwellings or booths, which is why they call it the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, and they celebrate God's provision, right? It's a great thing. It's a beautiful thing. One of the ways God provided for them through the wilderness was providing them with water. That's why at the end of John chapter 7, they're celebrating that ceremony where they dump the water out, and Jesus makes that great proclamation where he says, if anyone thirsts, he can come to me and drink, right? We already studied that out, that great proclamation of Jesus Christ. Well, when we get to John 8, 12, we're still at that same feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, celebrating God's provision. And so that setting, that background, that understanding of that feast and what they're celebrating and what they're doing is what makes the statement of Jesus Christ here in John chapter 12 so amazing. And it is an amazing statement. It's so amazing that, listen, anybody who claims that Jesus never said he was God does not understand this statement, this passage, the context, the surrounding circumstances behind why Jesus says this. The Jews that are present, they understand what Jesus is talking about. They can't stand Jesus because of the statements that he makes. And this is a clear statement to be God. This is the second of Jesus' amazing I am statements that we see throughout the book of John. There's seven of them, right? This is number two as we go through this book. And for this particular statement, I am the light of the world, we really need to see the setting to properly grasp the meaning behind what's taking place here. So jump ahead to verse 20 with me. We'll start with the last verse, then we'll pick the rest of them apart. It says this, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid a hand on him, for his hour had not yet come. So we're in the temple treasury, according to verse 20, and we're on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So still the Feast of Tabernacles in the temple treasury. Guess what? When you study history out, there's something that happens in the temple treasury during the Feast of Tabernacles. It's pretty amazing if you study it out. Many Jewish historians have written about it, and they tell us what it is. And so I'll tell you what it is here in 1 minute. But first, let's remember the story from Exodus. You guys remember how it happens, right? The children of Israel are captive in Egypt, and they want freed from their captivity in Egypt. And so through Moses, God has Moses say, go, right? Go talk to Pharaoh, say, let my people go. And through a series of plagues, Pharaoh won't let the people of God go. Till we finally get to the last plague, and God says, you're going to slaughter, to the children of Israel, you're going to slaughter a lamb, and you're going to spread its blood on the doorposts. And, you know, there'll be a death in every single household. It'll either be the death of the firstborn, or the death of the substitutionary sacrificial lamb. The lamb dies in the place of the firstborn. And so the angel of death comes, and there's a death in every household, either the death of the firstborn, or he sees the blood where there was already a death, a sacrificial death, and he passes over those houses. And Pharaoh wakes up in distraught, and he says, fine, get out of here, take your people and go. And the children of Israel leave Egypt. And so they celebrate that every year at a feast called Passover. That'll happen 6 months from the feast we're at. So they get out of Egypt, right? They cross the Red Sea. They wander through the wilderness for years. And that's what they're celebrating in this feast, that wandering in the wilderness and the way God provides and the way God took care of them. And if you remember, as they wandered through the wilderness, how did God lead them through the wilderness? It was a pillar of fire by night, and a cloud of light by day. So they followed the light that was God as they wandered through the wilderness, and God led them to safety. God led them to, he saved them, right, as they followed the light that was him. Well, as we come to this feast and the Jews are remembering God's provision through the wilderness, they wanted to celebrate the provision of the light that they followed. So they had a ceremony, and the ceremony was called the illumination of the temple. They did this every day throughout the celebration of Passover. So, the last day of the celebration of Passover is where we're at. We're in the temple treasury, which just so happens to be where the Jews celebrate the illumination of the temple. And what happens at the illumination of the temple is they'd come in, and they would have these gigantic candles, right? These lamps, and they would light those candle lamps and other candles all the way around the temple treasury, and it would light up the entire court that is the court of the women or the temple treasury. And as they lit that whole thing up, it would shine all night long. They'd leave it lit all night, and people would dance and they would celebrate and they'd be excited over God's provision of light. Let me see if I can explain the Jewish temple to you. Puts a little bit more understanding to the context of this. The Jewish temple had different sections in it as you walked through it, right? So the first thing you would come to was called the Court of the Gentiles, which technically is not even in the temple yet. You're kind of still outside. And if you understood how it worked, there was a big wall around it. And so inside the wall is the Court of the Gentiles, but outside. Then you would have to go through a gate. And once you were through the gate, you're into another open-air court, but the largest of the courts in the temple. And this was what was known as the Court of the Women. And so anybody could go through the Court of the Gentiles, right? Jews or Gentiles, anybody. Only Jews could go beyond the Court of the Gentiles into the inner beings of the temple. So the first place you come to, the Court of the Women, why do you think it was called that? Because that's where women could go. Every Jew could enter into this section, the Court of the Women. So this big section, that's where they would all go. Beyond that, you go through another gate. And as you get through that section, now you have the altar of sacrifice where the men would bring their sheep in and they would be slaughtered on the altar, shedding their blood for the sacrifices of sin in that picture. And then beyond that was an area known as the holy place where all Jewish males can't go. Only the priests can go into the holy place and those that work with the priests and into that section. And then beyond the holy place is another section called the Holy of Holies where only the high priest, one person, could go one time throughout the whole year. So if you're tracking with that, the farther you go through the temple, the less people are allowed, right? There's more stipulation. There's more rules on who can go there and when they can go there. So because of that, it makes perfect sense, right? Where do you think they're going to put the temple treasury? You think they're going to put it in the farthest point where nobody's allowed to go? No. Then they're not getting their offerings, right? They obviously put the temple treasury out in the place where everybody's allowed to go. So it's not in the court of the Gentiles, because why would Gentiles give? They have no reason to. It's in the court of the women, the first place you go inside the temple, which is where every Jewish person is allowed to go. So temple treasury, same thing as the court of the women, and that's where we find ourselves right here at this text, the very place where they celebrate the illumination of the temple. They light the whole thing up all night long, and they celebrate the fact that God provides through light. Tons of people around, all celebrating God's provision. They have these giant lights that have either just been lit or are about to be lit, or everybody is celebrating, they're amazed as they look at the illumination of them, and, they're celebrating this idea of light, that God leads through light, that God saves through light. Jesus Christ, standing there in that situation, draws all the attention onto himself, and he says in verse 12, "I am the light of the world." Do you see that context? Do you see that setting? That is so, so important. And that's what puts this statement and makes it so, so powerful. The very celebration is on the fact that God is light. And Jesus steps up and says, "I am the light." There's no mistaking what he means by this passage. This is an absolute claim to be God. They understood that he was claiming messiahship with this. Throughout the illumination of the temple, they would celebrate, and they would celebrate passages from the book of Isaiah, if you study it out and you go through what it says. Listen to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19. The Jews, Old Testament, right? The scriptures that they would be using and they would be celebrating right at this time. It says, "The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light." See, they celebrate this idea that God is light, that the Messiah is light, that God saves through light. And you see, the Jewish mentality is always focused, but especially at this ceremony, always focused on the fact that light is good, the Messiah will be light. And Jesus comes and he says, "I am the light." It's a beautiful claim. It's a claim of messiahship, and we'll talk about it as we go through, but the answer is, do you believe it? Not the answer to the question. Do you believe the claim that Jesus made? When he says, "I'm the light," he's claiming messiahship, and you either accept him as the Messiah or you don't. That's your only option. And there's no other way to get in good standing with Father God. But the statement's better than that, because he doesn't just claim to be light. Look at verse 12. "I am the light of the world." At this Jewish celebration where they celebrate that God saves through light, Jesus comes and claims to be the Savior, right? "I am the light," but not just the Savior of you Jews. "I am the light of the world." Fitting with Isaiah chapter 42, 6, another passage that they celebrated right here and right at this time, which claims that Jesus, or that the Messiah, would be the light of all nations. And here's Jesus Christ stepping up to that and fulfilling that statement, saying, "I am the light of the world. I am the answer for everybody that needs salvation. I am the Messiah for you Jews and for the Gentiles. I alone can save." And do you understand that? Because this is vitally important. Jesus Christ alone, nothing else, is the light for all Jews and for all Americans and for all teenagers and all rich people and all poor people and all smart people and all dumb people and all people, right? There's no other way that you can be saved. It's only through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. Anyone who finds salvation finds it in him. No other pathway. You see, only Jesus Christ can bring the light of salvation to a dark, sin-sick world. So have you turned to him? Because he's invited you. Verse 12 continues, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me." Man, what an incredible statement. The Messiah has just offered that we can follow him. And he says, he who follows me. This is incredible because the Jews are celebrating the way God saved through light. Right? What did they have to do? They had to follow the light through the wilderness. Now here's Jesus as they celebrate that. He stands up and he says, I am the light. I'm the one that saves. And you gotta follow me. He who follows me. The claim is still true today. Listen, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you gotta follow Jesus Christ. You can't claim the name of Jesus Christ and then live your way. You can't say, I said a prayer one time when I was 12, so I'm good, and then live however you want. You can't say you earned it, right, through sitting in church your whole life. The statement's very clear. I'm the light of the world. Follow. Come with me. People must follow Christ today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 helps us understand it well. It says, whoever claims to abide in him must walk as he walked. See what that means? Follow Jesus. Whoever claims to be a Christian must walk like a Christian. Whoever claims that they found salvation in life through Jesus Christ must live like Jesus Christ. You walk as he walked, or in other words, follow him. Follow Jesus. This is where following Jesus is obedience to the person of Jesus Christ. Following Jesus is you are totally owned by Jesus Christ. Right? This is slave talk. I give up my freedom. I follow Jesus. Life is not about me anymore. I follow Jesus. My will doesn't matter. I follow Jesus. My desires, you know what? They're not important. I follow Jesus, right? This is the idea. Following him is doing what he says, listen, simply because it's him who said it. And that's the good news about following Jesus. He's the perfect master. He's the perfect owner. He's the perfect being to follow. He died for you, gave his life for you, loved you enough to be your substitutionary sacrifice. He took all the wrath of God for you. What you would have to pay for all of eternity, he paid for on the cross for you. You can follow him. But will you? Luke chapter 9, verse 23. You guys know it. If anybody wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You got to follow Jesus Christ. And look at the good news that follows that in verse 12. This is a great verse. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. This is the promise of salvation that comes with following the Messiah. Those that follow Jesus Christ escape death. Those that follow Jesus Christ escape darkness. Those that follow Jesus Christ escape sin, right? And the curse of sin that is upon us. There's no better way than following Jesus. Do you know how many people go through life thinking, you know what, I'll claim Christianity, or I'm okay because I believe that there's a God and I'm better than my neighbor. But they think they can live their way and they think they're okay and they don't follow Jesus or follow the principles that Jesus has put on. And listen, they think that they're headed for something good. But the reality is they haven't escaped death. They haven't escaped sin. They haven't escaped the darkness. They're stuck in the darkness because they're not following Jesus Christ. We just spent a whole month going through Ephesians chapter 4, and one of the things we learned in Ephesians chapter 4 was that without Jesus, the brain is dark. The mind it doesn't work. It'll have you thinking all kinds of things are okay that are not okay. It'll have you doing all kinds of stuff that you feel like doing instead of doing what God says you should be doing, right? And the broken brain just gets more and more broken apart from Jesus Christ. It's dark. See, the key is you got to follow the light. He's invited you. And listen, He knows the way. He is the way. So follow Jesus Christ, walk in Him, walk in the light. This is what we're after. Look at verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to Him, "You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true." These guys are ridiculous. Listen, the statement of Jesus is magnificent. You're celebrating light. I'm that light. He claims to be God, and He invites them to follow Him. It's an incredible invitation by God. And listen, they know what He's saying. They just don't care what Jesus is saying. The hard-heartedness of the Pharisees here is so evident as they, listen, they're trying to discredit Jesus. Instead of listening to His statement, they make it into a legal thing. They try to bring the law in, right? Oh, well, you need to have two or three witnesses if you're going to make a claim, right? And that is a law in the Old Testament for legal things. But I'm not sure if that even fits right here, where if Jesus is even making a legal claim. But they come and they just, instead of listening, bring up any way they can argue, and their argument is, let's bring the law in and try to make this legal. Now let's think about what they're saying, though, because there is some wisdom to the idea of backing a claim up. Right? They're saying you can't claim something about yourself. Just because you said it doesn't make it true. Give me some witnesses. Now, by the way, great advice for everything you hear from your pastor. Don't believe it just because he says it. Study it out. Get your own information. Go look up the resources and test everything according to the Word of God. But in Jesus' case, listen, I want you to know something. It is true. Just because He says it. Because of who Jesus is. Jesus is truth. He's going to say that in a couple chapters. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me is what Jesus will claim in John chapter 14. Right? He is truth. John 17, sanctify them by Your truth. Thy word is truth. Everything that flows from the mouth of Jesus Christ is true. He is incapable of anything else. In Ephesians chapter 4, we learned how Christians learn truth. Right? You can't lie as a Christian. It's not a lifestyle of you. That's a non-Christian lifestyle because we've learned from Christ who is the truth. We're all about truth in Christianity because we serve the truth, because we follow the truth. So, you know, their statement makes sense for fallen human beings, but Jesus is God. Just because He says it, it is true. But by the way, who says Jesus doesn't have any witnesses? Right? Their whole statement here is, you make a claim and claim to be God, but you need two or three witnesses to back that up. What about all the things John the Baptist was saying? What about the 12 apostles that follow Him and, you know, at this point have all proclaimed that He's the Messiah? Maybe 11 of them. What about Martha, who's with Jesus at this point? What about His mother Mary, who we see throughout His ministry, who knows where He came from and would testify to who He is, right? She would confirm it. What about the Samaritan woman that He met at the well in John chapter 4 that believes He's the Messiah and took her back to her village, and the whole village came to belief that He was the Messiah? There are plenty of testimony and people who will give example to say, I believe the things that He's saying. He's not alone in His proclamation. This is just the Pharisees wanting to argue the fact because they refuse to believe who Jesus is. And let me tell you something, this is always how unbelief works. They always wanted more proof. Show us more. Tell us more. Give us more testimony. Give us other people. Because unbelief is never satisfied. They don't need more proof. Jesus has clearly proven himself. Jesus has clearly stated it. He's done miracles. He's done healings. He's backed up his statements, but their unbelief once more. You don't need any more evidence. Listen to me, if you're sitting in this room and you don't yet believe, or you haven't settled on the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the only way, that Jesus Christ is God, if you're looking for more proof, stop looking. You don't need any more proof. You need to look hard at the evidence that is in front of you, the Word of God, and you need to believe it by faith. Because it's all there. Look how Jesus responds to their statement in verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my testimony is true." Even if I am the only one that backs up my statement is true because I'm Jesus, right? Jesus is truth. He's only capable of truth. But listen, he gives them reasons for why that's the case. Verse 14, he says, "I know where I come from, and I know where I am going." This is a really interesting phrase when you study it out, because where did Jesus come from? What we want to say there is he came from the presence of the Father, right? He came from heaven. He came from being with God, which is true. That's the answer to this, but it also has a time understanding in it. And essentially what Jesus is saying is, I know where I come from, and guess what? It is a place called eternity past. I have no beginning. I have no starting point. I wasn't created. I wasn't started somewhere like you were. I have always been. Jesus Christ existed before time. Jesus Christ never did not exist. He has always been and he always will be. He's eternally pre-existent. And that's what he's referring to here in this understanding where he says, I know where I came from. It's before. It's other than you can even understand. I've never not existed. And as they point to the law, his statement then very clearly emphasizes that he existed before the law. Listen, you're pointing to a law that says a man needs witnesses. Well, I was here before that law. That law was written for man from God. God gave you that law, and guess what? I'm God. The only being that is eternally preexistent is God. So Jesus is claiming to be God and the author of the law. Which is another study, but it's an amazing one, because where does the law comes from? God, and is perfect representation of who? God. So when God gives man the law, and in man's law, it says you should have two or three witnesses. Well, we can go back and look at God, and we can see that, wait, anything God does say comes with two witnesses, because he's a triune God. He's three in one. There's only one God, but that one God exists in three persons who are the same being, God. The law shows us who God is. It's an incredible thing when you study it out, and that's what Jesus is saying here. I know where I come from, and I know where I'm going. I come from eternity past. I'm going into eternity future. I have always been. I will always be. My testimony counts. But then he turns it on to them, verse 15. He says, "You judge according to the flesh." And this is so true of the Pharisees. He says, you guys make judgment. You're making a judgment on me, Jesus, and you're saying, hey, he's not the Messiah. But listen, your judgment is earthly. It's fallen. It's according to man's standards, and you have broken standards, essentially. Your brains don't work good. So you're judging me according to the flesh. And the religious leaders struggled with this so bad. As you go through the Gospels and you see the Pharisees, they're always focused on outward, as they at what they can see people doing. Right, you have the story that Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? They go up to the temple, and you have that Pharisee who looks around at everybody else, and you know his prayer is, I thank God that I am not like other people. Right? Look how pathetic everybody else is. Look at how lazy everybody else is. Look at how ungodly everybody else is. And you know, they with their flesh, they view the flesh and they make judgment based off of it. And they're very judgmental on everybody. In fact, they've used their flesh and they've looked at the flesh of Jesus and made judgment, and it's wrong. They've decided he's not God when he is God. They're basing this off of their own self-righteous, fleshy wisdom, which we learned is futile. It's pointless. And Jesus follows it up by saying, I judge no one. Verse 15, you guys make judgment off the flesh. I judge no one. Now, I want you to understand that, because this doesn't mean that Jesus never makes judgment. We see Jesus making judgments throughout his life on earth. You have to make judgment. You know, I mean, Jesus talks to people and he says, hey, you're not ready to follow me. You got to go sell all your stuff if you want to follow me. Right? Because he knows their hearts. He sees it, but there's the key. He knows their hearts. He doesn't make fleshy judgment. He looks inward. He sees what we don't see. But I really want you to understand this statement, because he says, I judge no one, and Jesus ultimately is the perfect judge over everyone. But listen, the first time he came, why did he come? John chapter 3, verse 17. He did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. See, Jesus comes in this first coming to die as the substitute, right? To hang on that cross and take the wrath of God for you. And he saved you. And it's because of that that the next time he comes, he will come in judgment. I want you to understand that the Bible is clear. Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes again, he will come in judgment. So don't think that he never judges anyone. He ultimately judges everyone. But when Jesus makes judgment, it is never superficial like the Pharisees. It's always spiritual on what matters. And that's the key here. You judge everyone on the flesh, superficial. I, Jesus Christ, only judge on the heart or on the spiritual, on the stuff that actually matters. So, you know, you want a real life comparison of this? We're talking outward versus inward. Listen, I do not care if you're a man and you have the longest hair in the world. Why would I? That's superficial. I don't care if you want to come to church here at North Street and you are covered in tattoos. Why would I? Superficial. I don't care if you wear t-shirts instead of a shirt with a collar on them, right? Doesn't matter. Superficial. I do care if you know and you love Jesus. This is the focus. And this is the idea of Pharisees, right? And listen, I'm not saying you should go out and do whatever you want. Not at all what I'm saying. And you know that's not what I'm saying. Take me in context, right? The idea of superficial judgment versus spiritual judgment is clear. What is your concern? What do you care? Where's your focus? Because Christ was always inward. That's what we want to be about. Leads us to verse 16 through 18. They all go together really well. It says this, and yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. But I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So he makes this amazing statement by adding to it, by the way, if you want multiple witnesses, you get them, because I'm not alone. I and the Father are one. That's what he just said. His statement is confirmed by God the Father. Anything Jesus Christ says, God the Father says. And we've been learning that all through the book of John, right? If you've been with me and you've been paying attention throughout this, we've seen that John claims that Jesus only says what God the Father wants him to say. We saw that John pointed out that Jesus only goes where God the Father wants him to go. We saw that Jesus only does what God the Father wants him to do. He is totally submitted to God the Father. That's your example. You and I are to be totally submitted to God and God's will. Jesus did it perfectly. But Jesus is God. So his point is, when I make a statement, God the Father makes a statement, because I don't say anything that God doesn't want me to do. Jesus says, my testimony is confirmed through the Trinitarian Godhead. I and the Father are one. Verse 19. So they said to him, well, where is your Father? Now listen, they heard the claims of Jesus. They know what Jesus is claiming. They're being smart alecks here. This is mockery. They're not interested in learning from the Savior. They hate the Savior. And here, they're mocking the Savior. Their unbelief and their hatred for Jesus leads them to mock him. Oh, really? Well, anything you say, the Father says, well, where's your Father? Right? They know he's claiming to be the Messiah, which would mean his Father is Father God, but they're mocking him. And Jesus comes out with a bold statement in verse 19. Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you would have known me, you would have known my Father also. Jesus just looked at the religious leaders of the Jews and said, you don't know God. That's a bold statement. And Jesus is allowed to make that bold statement, but yeah, I mean, you want to understand why they hate him. They know what he's saying. You don't know me or my Father. These are self-righteous Jews. They pride themselves on knowing God more than anybody in the world. And Jesus says, you're blind and you're lost. You don't get it. And then he says, if you would have known me, you would have known my Father. I mean, I want you to understand that statement. Jesus is literally saying, you don't know God, and in fact, if God came and stood right in front of you and God spoke to you, you're too dense to understand it, you still wouldn't get it. Because think about it, Jesus is God, and Jesus is talking to them, and Jesus is speaking to them, and they don't get it. He says, you're so lost, you'd miss him if he was right in front of you. And you see, that's what happens when you reject the truth, and you reject the truth, and you reject the truth, and you reject the truth. Your heart gets hardened. Your understanding gets darkened. Your self-righteousness and thinking you're okay because of you gets deeper and deeper, and it becomes nearly impossible to understand the Messiah and who you need. Such a bold statement, but such a clear statement by Jesus Christ. You don't know God, and you wouldn't know him if he was right in front of you. Verse 20 echoes the seriousness of it. It says, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And look, no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. They understand what Jesus is saying. That's why John adds that emphasis in there. They're so mad, they wanted to kill him right there. But no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. It wasn't time. They couldn't. Couldn't do anything about it. 6 months from now would be his time. Next week, you're going to come here, and we're going to celebrate, you know, Palm Sunday. The week, it's fast forward, basically 6 months. Jesus is going to come riding into town. It is time for him to die. But right here it wasn't, so they could not touch him, even though they were frustrated with what he said. So that's your text, but for you and I this morning, let's kind of wrap this together. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The invitation has been made, not by me, but by the Messiah himself. Will you follow Jesus? Will you? I am the light of the world. He who follows me. Follow him. Run to him. There's no other option. You're looking at life or death. Do it God's way and run to the Messiah. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Don't just say you have fellowship with him. Have fellowship with him. He made the invitation. You accept it. You follow. You go to the Savior and walk in light. Listen, following Jesus does not keep you blind. You say, what's the meaning of life? What's the point of it all? Why are we here? Why do we exist? I don't understand. What's the point of anything, right? Following Jesus doesn't keep you blind. It illuminates your life. It'll give you your answers. It changes everything. And you see, he claims to be the light. Well, the light of Christ is to shine through every aspect of your life as you follow him. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Follow me and walk in that light. So as you and I walk in that light, we should shine bright in this dark world around us. See, you seek after him, and he shines through you. That's Christianity, right? That's the church. We are a city on a hill, right? A light that is shining out in the midst of the darkness. That's us. And that is our job as Christians. So very, very importantly, accept his invitation. If you haven't followed the Savior, follow him. Why wouldn't you? And then understand that if you follow the Savior, you are to be a light that shines bright for this world because you follow the light. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the truth that we find in Scripture. And God, this is a convicting passage. As Jesus made such a clear statement, right? I am the light of the world. I'm the Messiah. You can follow me. God, I pray that we would just be so humbled at the fact that the perfect creator of the universe invited us to follow him. What a marvelous gift. When none of us deserved it. And then God, you're so good that you promised you change us. You don't even keep us the way we were. But when we follow you, we become light to the world around us. So help the Christians in this room to take that call very seriously, to recognize that they are to be bright in the midst of this world, and that God, we can only do it through the empowerment that you give us. So thank you for the grace that you've promised and the grace that you provide. May you be glorified in and through us. In your name I pray. Amen.